Blog Talk Radio.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
God in the Midst, Get 'Em Radio presents Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Colossians 2, verse 3 says, "In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." The Word of God is a gold mine. If you enjoy mining for gold nuggets in the Word of God, this broadcast is for you. The Lord has gifted Dr. Lorraine Nabarro to uncover hidden treasures in the Bible that will delight you as he reveals a different perspective of his word. So get your pick and shovel, turn your mining hat light on, and let's dig into the Word of God.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Hello, and welcome to God in the Midst Radio. My name is Dr. Lorraine Nabarro, and this is Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Today we're going to look at Beyond Healing. Let's open with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in the Scriptures. We ask you to be with us, open the Scriptures to us, that we may see you clearly, that we may be made into your image by looking at you through that mirror of the Scriptures. We ask you, Father God, to help us see clearly. Thank you for our time together, that you are always available to us, that we should never take that for granted. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. As I said, today we're going to look at Beyond Healing. Now, we're going to look at a gal that probably, knowing how much I love her, we've probably looked at before, but I just think it may be time to look at her again. And we're going to look at somebody out of one of the Gospels. And it's actually in, I believe her story may be recorded in all the Synoptic Gospels. If not, that's okay. We're going to look at her, the story as it's relayed through the Gospel according to Luke. Now, you remember that we always, before we start, we take a moment, we pause, and we look at where a scripture is found, knowing that, especially like with the four Gospels, there's one Gospel, there are four accounts that are canonized. There may be other accounts, but these are the four that the elders put into the Holy Scriptures. And each one of them tells the same story, but from a different perspective and with a different purpose. The Gospel according to Luke shows him as the Son of Man. And that is where we see so many of the stories where it shows his humanity. It shows him relating to many times the disenfranchised. We see him relating to the poor. We see him relating to the women, sometimes to the broken, sometimes to the one that's outside the community. Here we see all of those who feel disenfranchised, that how he reaches out to them. You think about it, when he confronted the lepers, they said, "We know you can heal us, we just don't know that you want to." He didn't even use words, he just reached out and touched them. The book of Luke often shows that side of him, that reaching and touching humanity. And that's often why it many times, to a lot of people, it is their favorite of the four Gospels. Anyway, but we're going to look today because that's what we're going to see. We're going to see his interaction with humanity and how it differs so much some of the time between the way we think about things and yet how much we need him in our life. So we're going to open our Bibles to the book of Luke, the Gospel according to Luke. And we're going to see a woman. As I said, she is in some of the other Gospels, but we're going to back it up. We're in Luke chapter 8, and we're going to back it up to verses 41 and 42. They have nothing to do with her, but it's important that we set that context. Okay, so Jesus is walking along, and there was a man. Behold, there came a man, verse 41, named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. So he was an important man. And he fell down at Jesus' feet, and he besought him that he would come into his house. So we see several things about him immediately. We see he is a man of power and importance. We see he's also a man of humility. Those often don't go together, do they? We see he is a man in distress. He was at not only his feet for humility, but because he was very anxious about a circumstance. He was troubled. He was distraught. Verse 42, for he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age. So we know that, of course, he's going to ask Jesus for help. And we just see this would be the kind of place where Jesus would leap to help, isn't it? This is a, you know, some people could be a little jaded thinking, oh, well, he was an important man in the synagogue, he was a man of money, a man of position. Those are good people to have on your side, aren't they? Very few of us have that, but okay. And then, but we also see that he's not just full of arrogance, he has humility. He cast himself at Jesus' feet. He was in torment over a circumstance. He had a 12-year-old daughter, approximately 12 years old, and she was at the point of death. Now, most of us know Jesus is going to respond to this, but here's the neat thing. Jesus stops going to her house to help somebody else. All of us, the next character that comes into our story is a woman, an older woman, who's had this same disease. It's chronic. It's not critical. It is not, she's not imminently dying, but she is chronically ill, and she's been ill for about 12 years. So the disease and the child are about the same age. One is at the point of death. The other one, it's like, well, you've been like this for 12 years. Most of us would rationalize another few hours isn't going to make any difference. Let me go take care of this imminently dying child and then come back. But this is the thing I love about Jesus. He stopped and dealt with the woman and then went on to help with the child. In the meantime, the child has died. We would all be so self-recriminating. I shouldn't have done that. Man, I should have gone on to the child. The people around us, our disciples, ooh, they would have like, why did you do that, Jesus? And the parents, but I came to you in good faith and you ignored me and went with this woman. But Jesus has a way of assessing people that's beyond us. And I want us to look at that because something huge happens here. We know the woman is going to be healed, but there's something beyond healing. And that's what I want to look at today. Something beyond healing. The woman has a chronic illness that she's had for about 12 years, and Jesus stops. Now here's where our story begins. Verse 43, and a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind, touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood was staunched. Verse 43, in one verse, sums up this woman's life. She was a woman having an issue of blood about 12 years. She'd spent all her living upon physicians and could be healed of none of them. That's just one sentence. And I think to myself, how many times people try to sum up our lives in one little sentence, and yet that sentence contains so many elements. This woman has had an issue of blood, 12 years, spent all her living on physicians, could be healed of none. Let's unpack that for a little bit, because that's what happens. People can, you know, glaze over our lives. I was talking with a good friend of mine whom I hadn't talked with for years, but I talked with him the other night, and he was asking me about, you know, what he should do about a friend of his who's has an illness and probably is close to the end of life, and wanted to know how you talk, what do we do, how do we help these people. And so he and I were talking about it, and I said, one of the things that I have found in my life, one of the problems that most of us do not see, is invisibility. When we become maybe older, or we don't have money, or we don't have position, or we don't have anything that looks like it's going for us, one of the things that happens is we become invisible to the world. People don't see us. Many of you may have felt like that. Just because of the way, you know, you are in life, you'll go to the grocery. Nobody really sees you. You become invisible to the world. And even in church, if you go to a big church and you sit in your pew and you clap your hands and you put your offering in and you listen to the message and you go back out into the parking lot, and you have been invisible in that church. So much of the time, one of the things that happens, what we all crave, is just to be seen, just to be acknowledged, just for someone to say, you are there. And your problem matters, your issue matters, pardon the pun, your crisis matters, your heartaches matter, your sorrows, your dreams, your hopes, your disappointments, they matter. And even though this child is dying, Jesus sees this woman, and this woman is vulnerable. This woman is hurting. And so let's unpack this. This has been about for 12 years. Nobody sees her. She's had an issue of blood. What that issue of blood does is make you unclean, according to these, you know, from the culture. And so she could never go where other people went. And if people were around her, she had to tell them, she had to declare, unclean, unclean. And so she had to announce to them so that they could all go on the other side of the sidewalk. She had to announce to them. And I think about sometimes how something gets a hold of us, and it may be a circumstance. It's her disease, yet she has to say that she, not the disease, she is unclean. And how it becomes our identity. It becomes who we are. And that's the only thing people would see about her. They wouldn't see her smile. They wouldn't see her dreams. They wouldn't see what she loves about the Lord. They wouldn't see what her interests are. They wouldn't know about her favorite foods or favorite color. All they know is she is unclean. And we've done that through generations, for various kinds of people in time and age. There was a time anybody with AIDS, all we knew is they were unclean, and they weren't people with hearts and dreams and desires. We've done that over and over again with so many different kinds of things. So this woman's issue of blood had made her unclean, and she had to take that on as her identity. It became who she was. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where something about you is all that people can see. You know, if you have a certain kind of disease and that's all they can see is that, or you have a certain disability. Say you can't walk and you're in a wheelchair. All they can see is the wheelchair. They can't see you. And it's like that. She had to declare unclean. But beyond that, she's had this condition for 12 years. And it says, and these just in these few little words, what we learn about her. that she had spent all her living. Whoa, it didn't say all her savings. She had spent every cent she had looking for help, looking for hope. She had been encouraged. She was looking for a solution. She was looking for an answer. She had spent everything she had. So now not only was she helpless, there was no help for her from the physicians. And they said, and there's nothing we can do. There's no help from none. So now she's hopeless as well. Helplessness can breed hopelessness. It is difficult to maintain hope when you do not see what at all could ever help you. Helplessness is a quick way to slide down to hopelessness. And she had spent all her living, everything she had, to going from one physician to another, from one clinic to another, from one new treatment to another. Nothing helped her. And so now, besides being isolated, she was broke. Even in this country where we have so much and we have some of the best medical help, one of the biggest reasons, the biggest growing reason that people declare bankruptcy is because of medical bills. A traumatic medical experience can just devastate your income and you have nothing. You have to sell. And the way the government is, if like you have, say you want to get onto Medicaid, you have to divest yourself of everything you own. You can't own a house and be on Medicaid. So once you get rid of it, sell everything, then they will give you help. And that's kind of the way the world thinks. People, so this woman is broke. She's without help. She's without hope. And more so, I think the worst thing being isolated. Not only having declared that she's unclean, but because she is, no one comes near her. When I was talking, I told you I was talking with my friend about what can we do for somebody who has this need. And I said, first off, just go visit them. We need to know that somebody sees us. It's so easy to become isolated. And often when you are ill or debilitated one way or another, the first thing you end up having to do is like not go to church. And if you don't go to church, nobody there, they may think about you, but they don't follow up on you when you need them the most. It's just unfortunately the way it is. She can't go to work anymore. So even her friends down at the market, they'd say, how are you doing? How are your kids? What's going on? She didn't see them. She had to withdraw from them. So she became isolated. And besides that, she had no human interaction. Not only do we all need for somebody to see us, but we need somebody to touch us. We have no idea the power of just a good old-fashioned hug. It is one of the most powerful things, a smile where somebody sees you, calls you by name, and puts their arms around you. I told you that when Jesus healed the leper, the leper said to him, I know you can do it, but I don't know if you want to do it. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched the man. As a leper, he probably hadn't been touched for the longest time. Sometimes when I'm sitting with patients who have dementia or actively dying, just take their hand, hold their hand. When we can no longer talk, when our eyes are closed and we can't see, we don't even know. We all know we can feel a hand grasp our hand. And that's an important thing. She had lost all this. She was without hope, without help. She was without finance. She was without friend. She was without interaction. She was as low as you could go and still be part of the human race. And that's why Jesus stopped where he was going, where other people would think is more important, and he focused on her. Sometimes we think somebody isn't at a critical point, and they may be. And somebody else we think is at a critical point and aren't yet. We have to let God be our sense of wisdom and insight into those things. So that's all just in that one verse. Here we see this woman. Verse 44, she came up behind him and touched the border of his garment. I'm going to just say this very quickly. We like to sing these songs about how she touched the hem of his garment, like it was this old dirty ratty thing. Of those of you who've walked with long, you know, long hems and in the dirt, and you step on it and it gets frayed and it gets dirty. No, she wasn't saying, oh, just the hem of his garment as such, the dirty, rotten, frayed end, just let me touch him there. The borders of their garment, and you can go back into Leviticus and look this up if you want, but the borders were sewed. There was like and you will see this if you have seen, say, Jewish prayer shawls. They have borders. They have like a trim on them. They'll have tassels on them. And that is to remind them of their Lord. There is a connection. When you see these borders, when you see this trim, you are to remember your God. And so the beautiful part is that she touched Jesus where Jesus touched God. And I think that sometimes we need to call on that. That she, it wasn't just that it was the raggedy old end. It was the border. It was where Jesus remembered his Lord. She said, Jesus, without even words, remember me where you remember the Lord. And so she touched this border, doesn't say him, the border of his garment. And immediately what happened? The blood staunched or stopped. It was a chronic bleeding. And for the first time in 12 years, it just quit bleeding. We're going to see threes. Now, I want you to remember that three, because we've got to do some teaching in here too. Three is the smallest perfect number. It is the number for completeness. It is complete. Threes speak of completeness, and I'll give you a few examples. You can be a couple, but you aren't a family until you have one child. That makes three of you. Now, you can have two children, four children, 10 children. You're still a family. But unless you have one, you are not a family. So three is the smallest number. Let me give you something a little more practical. Most of you probably don't remember the good old days. Even people who farm now don't remember the good old days of milking stools. You can have a chair. I got a chair in my dining room. It's got four legs on it. I also have a sofa that has four, but it has two middle legs. So it has six legs on it. You can have any number of legs over four, over three, you know, six, eight, I don't care how many you want, but the bare minimum is three. If you have a stool that only has two legs, you know where you're going to go? You're going to topple over, aren't you? But when you have three, it's the smallest stable number. It is the number for the smallest number for that stability. Amen? Okay, so we have that. In that, now let's talk about those of you who like things a little higher, mathematics. We'll talk about geometry. A plane figure can have, you know, its angles and angles and sides. That means, you know, corners and edges. You can have something that has eight sides, an octagon. It can have six sides. And that's a hexagon, like our stop signs, right? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Anyway, think so. But it can have four. That's a rectangle or a square. But the smallest number is three. The smallest plane figure is a triangle. It must have three angles and three sides. It can have more, up until almost you can't count them. But it can't have less than that. Let's talk about something else. Let's talk time. We can either look at it as grammar or we can look at it as time. There's only past, present, and future, isn't there? There can be other in. If you're talking about grammar, you can have past perfect, you can have et cetera, et cetera. But ultimately, there's past, present, or future. That's all there is. But those three are the complete picture of time. So three is a very powerful number. And in this passage, the reason I want to say all of that is to show you that there are two sequences of three. And that is an undergirding meaning. That's the way God emphasizes things. He doesn't underline things and put, you know, exclamation points and put a little emoticon with a little smiley face or thumbs up or whatever. He puts it in numbers written inside it so that no matter what language you use, you will see it. So there are two groups of three in here. And we're getting to that. So the first thing that happens when she reaches out and touches that border, immediately the blood was staunched, meaning the disease didn't get any worse. Sometimes that's all we're looking for. God, it seems like I'm bleeding money. I try my best. I give, I save. I cannot get ahead. If we could just quit losing money, I'd be okay. You know, and that's what happened to her with her bleed. She just quit bleeding out more blood. So immediately the blood was what? Staunched. So that's stage one. Let's keep reading now. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When they all denied, Peter, God love Peter, and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throngs you, impresses you. And you say, who touched me?" And Jesus said, "Somebody has touched me, for I perceive that virtue," that is that same word as power, "has gone out of me." So it isn't even that Jesus released the power into her life. She made a demand on it. She drew that power out of him. And there are just some times, that's just it. People are so hungry for God, they just pull that right out of him. "For I perceive virtue has gone out of me. And when the woman saw, she was not hid." See, up until now, she's been invisible. But when you start shining God's light on your life, you are no longer invisible, are you? "She came trembling, falling down before him. And she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed." See, the blood stopped, but when she declared that this is what happened, she was immediately healed. That means the disease was gone. Amen? But here's the thing. She was healed, the disease was gone, but she still was in that same mess, wasn't she? She was isolated, she was alone, she was broke. All those things still existed. That's why while we need healing, we need to push on beyond healing. So let's keep pushing on. Verse 48, "And when he said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace." There's a progression here of three that I want us to see how this thing changed in her life in stages, in three stages. The very first thing is the blood staunched. Things just quit getting worse. I don't know if that's ever happened to you in your life and you just pray and somehow things just quit getting worse. And it gives you a breather. It gives you a break. You think, thank you, Lord. All I needed was for just to quit getting worse so I can catch my breath, I can get back up on my feet. And then she declared it, and what happened? She was healed. That means the source of the disease was gone. That was a cure, okay? But then Jesus spoke to her, said some things we're going to look at here in a little bit, and he declared that she is whole. Whole is a lot more than being healed. Whole means she is back to being hopeful. She is back to being able to have some help in her life. Amen. She's back to that. Before long, people will include her and her finances will get back on and her mental state. When people are sick, it affects their psyche. It affects their personality. a friend of mine who is the most optimistic, outgoing, you know, get things done kind of person, and yet with a disease can become discouraged, depressed. You understand? And that's what happens. So Jesus doesn't want just the disease to go away. He wants to make us whole. That is, reinstate us to where we were before that thing even touched our lives. So the three stages of beyond healing are, number one, staunched or stopped. Number two, healed. And then number three, made whole. Amen? So, but how did Jesus do that? I want us to look at another group of three. I tell you, I love this woman. Nobody knows her name. It's not like, you know, some great person that you can refer to. Like, we know Naaman was this leper that the king leaned on and God healed his leprosy, etc. Well, there are people that we know. Jairus, we knew his name before we were even introduced to his daughter. These are people of renown. These are people with a name. She is an invisible, anonymous woman. And how many times we feel like that? Nobody knows who I am. Nobody knows where I am. Nobody knows what's going on with me. But Jesus knows. That may sound overly simplistic, but let me tell you, it's the truth. Jesus knows. And so I want us to look at this parallel three progressions, or progression of three. And we're going to look at this in pronouns, okay? So we're going to look at, first she came along, and how would we describe her? How would she describe herself? She was a nobody. Amen? And so when Jesus said, wait, I've been touched. I've been touched. Somebody here touched me. And Peter, being reasonable, said, anybody could have touched you. Can't you see it, Jesus? Everybody's touching you. And that at least elevated her from a nobody to an anybody or everybody. But Jesus stopped. I want that kind of faith that no matter what's going on, Jesus stops in his tracks, even if he's off to save a dying 12-year-old child, and turns and says, no, I gotta stop here. Somebody touched me. This woman had been invisible for 12 years at least. And in one moment, Jesus looked at her and said, you are a somebody. And being a somebody in Jesus' eyes made her whole. Amen. There are people that are invisible, but when Jesus touches you, remember the madman of Gadara. Nobody wanted anything to do with him. But when Jesus touched him, when Jesus healed him, he became a celebrity in his little town. And I'm not saying about it being a celebrity, you know, as such, like public fame, but he went from being a discarded human being, they didn't even really consider him very human, you know, to being somebody that they all listened to, that they all followed. This woman was trying to hide because she could be stoned for going out and not declaring that she was, you know, unclean. Worse than a nobody, she was unclean. She'll make you unclean. See, Jesus wasn't afraid to touch her uncleanness as if it would defile him, but rather he radiated so much love, so much goodness, so much purity, so much power, it drove her uncleanness away. There are so many people who look at church and those and religion and all these things as though we have to stay away from those other people because, ooh, they'll touch us and make us unclean. Jesus was never afraid of what other people would do to him, but he knew rather what was in him would affect them for the good. And so Jesus turned and said, somebody touched me. I think far more, if I can say far more important or far more valuable than being healed of her disease was being made whole, going from being a nobody to at most an anybody or everybody, but to being, in Jesus' estimation, a somebody. And that is what goes beyond healing. While healing is important and powerful and wonderful, part of what happens with the disease process is that it robs us of our value, it robs us of our worth, it robs us from being able to assist people and help people and encourage people. It stops us from being a blessing to somebody else. And so Jesus took this nobody, this worse than nobody, and he turned her into a somebody by one touch, one look. She went from the disease being stopped to being healed to being made whole. We have no idea her name, but I know that when we get to heaven, she's somebody I want to see, because I guarantee as she walks down those streets, we'll be able to look at her and say, that's a somebody. God looks at each one of us and sees a somebody. God looks at each one of us and doesn't gloss over us because we don't have an important name or a position, or that we are, or our desperation or our ability to help. God sees us for who we are, what we need, and more to the point, what he in our life can make us. So I just want to encourage you today, look around you at some of the people other people may call nobodies, and know that there's a somebody in there, and that with God's touch, we will be there. We will go beyond healing to wholeness in Jesus' name. Amen. May God bless you. May this be the best week you've had ever so far, and I look forward to being with you again next week.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Thank you for joining God in the Myth, Get 'Em Radio's Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Enjoy the entire family of Get 'Em Radio broadcasts by calling 619-639-4733. That's 619-639-4733. Now, mark your calendar and set your cell phone alarms. Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures, is aired every Monday at lunchtime, 12 noon Central, 1 p.m. Eastern. Prophetic Healing with Elder Philip Harkey is on the second Wednesday of every month, 8 p.m. Central, 9 p.m. Eastern. And the Thursday edition of God in the Myth airs every Thursday at 9 p.m. Central, 10 p.m. Eastern. Once again, you can listen to all these broadcasts as they air by calling 619-639-4733. When you have an opportunity, Google Get 'Em Radio. That's GITM Radio. And listen to this broadcast in its entirety, as well as all of Get 'Em Radio's on-demand archives. As you listen to our archives, click the follow button and you will get a reminder via email of all our upcoming episodes. You may contact us at getemradio@gmail.com or call us at 903-776-4486. We'd love to hear from you. Also, meet us on Facebook at God in the Mist, M-I-D-S-T, and like us because we like you too. Have a blessed rest of the day.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him